Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, as we continue to go through your word. Not only are we going through your word, but we're going through the words of your son, Jesus Christ. And his words have authority, Heavenly Father. He taught with authority, and he taught also using parables, Heavenly Father. So as we continue to go through this series, Lord, I pray that something has enlightened us, stoked a fire in us to continue to serve you and see how we can also serve you in a better capacity, oh God. So we just thank you for this time together. Allow your spirit to indwell in each and every one of us. Ask that you be with all of the families that are represented here on this Zoom call and all that will be joining with us later throughout this Sunday school lesson and throughout worship services and prayer services today. Continue to keep us healthy, safe, and strong, and allow us to continue to serve you. We love you, O Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. So good morning, family. Last week we did the parable of the talents, and just want to do a brief review of that. There was basically 3 points that we discussed. One was abilities, how each one of the individuals, each one of the servants was given a talent based on each according to his or her own ability, right? So we all have different abilities. And it didn't matter that one had 5 talents versus 2 versus 1. It was just how you put it to action. So that was the second point, is action, putting those talents or those abilities to action, right? And when they did put them to action, the ones that had 5 talents and 2, Jesus didn't say to the one that had 2 or 5, you did a better job than the other one. He gave the same response. He said, well done, good and faithful servant, right? But for the one that had that 1 talent, they did not put it to action. They didn't put it to use. They took that time and dug it in a hole and left it there. They did not use their abilities to serve the Lord. And that led to a level of accountability where they did not hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And as I said before, even if you have 1 talent, that's a blessing. It doesn't matter if you're multi-talented or just, have 1 specific skill, because a blessing in having that 1 specific skill is, as we said, is that you could become a subject matter expert where you're very gifted in that 1 particular thing, and people will come to you for your expertise. So that is a blessing. So don't ever be discouraged if you may have just 1 specific skill or talent or ability. But the true challenge is putting that into action. But if you do not put in, if you do not put it into action, and even those that do put it into action, there's a level of accountability. And like we said, with the 2 that did put it into action, those words, and they were entrusted with it. So there's an honor and privilege in serving the Lord. And when you do that, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, that's powerful, and that should mean a lot. But for that one that did not put their talent to use, to hear those words, you wicked and lazy servant, that's discouraging. You didn't use your abilities. You didn't put it into action. And there is going to be a level of accountability for those that do not use their skills, do not use their abilities and put it into action. There is a level of accountability that all of us will have to answer to. So that was really just a summary of our parable of the talents. And this week we're going to get into the parable of the persistent widow, which is once again in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I will ask for a volunteer to read it in its entirety. And then from there, we're gonna systematically go through the word of God and just kind of go through it verse by verse. So if I can ask for a volunteer to read the parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8.
I'd like to read Brother Marcus, if I may.
Thank you, Sister Lark.
You're welcome. And good morning to you.
Good morning to you too.
Thank you. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sister Lark. So through this lesson, I think there's 3 points that I would like to share, and it's going to be there's going to be a plea slash petition, there's a process, and there's a promise. So those are the 3 points. There's going to be a plea slash petition, there's a process, and then there's also a promise. So first and foremost, one thing that we always do is we look at what type of parable is this? So the parable type. So this parable, and here I'll give you guys once again a definition of parable. Parables are a form of indirect communication intended to deceive the hearer into the truth. Once again, parables are a form of indirect communication intended to deceive the hearer into truth. And in this particular parable, it can be defined as a double indirect narrative parable, but it's functioning as a contrast. So let me just review a double indirect narrative. So narrative parables, or parables in a restricted sense, or metaphors are extended into narrative analogies with plots. A parable is a fictitious story which narrates a particular event and is usually told in the past tense and is intended to convey a moral or spiritual truth. Narrative parables of all three types have plot development. Something happens in the narrative that creates a problem or possibility, and then other acts happen that bring or potentially bring resolution or closure. And one thing that makes this parable in particular unique is that it's functioning as a contrast. And we'll see that as we go through this parable, that there's a contrast here. And then there's also a statement that there's some parables that are listed as it is a how much more parable, or how much more logic is accompanied by a call for discernment. So we're going to see a contrast, and we're going to see this how much more when it comes to this parable. So let's go into the Word of God. I'm going to share my screen as we just kind of go through this again. So we're in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So one thing I want to do is just kind of, let's define what a judge does. What is their role, right? So a judge is a person of a position who makes decisions or judgments. A judge presides over court proceedings and makes decisions or judgments based on evidence. The judge is supposed to conduct the trial with impartiality, which is fair and reasonable. The judge is responsible for assuring the law is followed and carried out in every case. A judge is a non-partial party in any case on which he or she is deciding, so as not to allow emotions, relationships, or other outside factors influence the final decision. So that's the role of a judge. But this judge neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So one thing we want to look at and examine is, how does God view widows in society? So I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures here just for us to get an understanding of how God views widows in society, how he values them. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the followers, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Exodus 22:22. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say amen. Deuteronomy 10:18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And finally, Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. So this just gives us an example of how God views widows and how we're supposed to value them and take care of them and protect them and plead their case and defend them. And our brother Larry Fox has done an excellent job on biblical justice and something that he's been working on. So I think we should be familiar with some of these verses and just having a better understanding of how we're supposed to care for those that are somewhat defenseless or need help in society. So we are to protect and look over the widows, right? And be there for them. So let's continue on with this parable now that we have an understanding of the role of a judge, what a judge is supposed to do. But this judge neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So here we have this plea or this petition, right? The widow is making her plea or petition known to the judge. So one thing I also want to share is when we come to God, I want to share a couple of verses about making our pleas or petitions known to God. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. 1 Samuel 1:27, I pray for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. Psalm 28:2, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your most holy place. And finally, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we know what how we can utilize a plea and petition, how we should go to God for that in prayer. We can make known our pleas or our petitions to God, and that how we serve a loving God and a mighty God. But let's continue on. So we have this first point of the plea or petition, right? So the widow wants, grant me justice against my adversary. Verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So here's the beginning of a process here. Initially, the judge continued to refuse to grant justice to the widow, but eventually the persistence of the widow wore down the judge to the point where he states, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Not that the widow was physically going to attack him per se, but the judge fears that there will be no end to this widow's coming and annoying her, right? No, annoying him. He's just like, this lady is so persistent. She's going to keep coming to me. She's annoying. I'm going to just, you know what? Let me just do this for her. You know, even though I don't care what God thinks, I don't care what anybody thinks, but you know what? This lady is just annoying. She's getting on my last nerve. Let me just hear this request and grant this request. But the repetition gives prominence to the description of the judge as a central feature for understanding that he neither fears, and we talked about this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, these love commands. Listen, look at this. that he neither fears God nor respects human is a violation of the love commands, right? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. All of the other commands hang on these two commands, or known as the love commands. But this judge doesn't fear God, doesn't care what people think. So he's definitely in violation of these love commands. And love is the foundation of who we are in Christ. So it just goes to show where this judge is at. And, you know, we can kind of go back and think about the parable of the Good Samaritan once again on those love commands, knowing those commandments and how those commandments are in relation to how we relate to God and how we relate to others. But this judge doesn't have that. And we know about the role of a judge and how they're supposed to make a righteous decision, but he has no moral compass. He don't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what other people think. There's nothing core to him. There's no moral compass. There's nothing central to who this judge is, right? So let's continue on with this parable here. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Or in some of your Bibles, it'll say elect, who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? So here we're starting to see this contrast, right? We have this judge who, like I said, doesn't care what man thinks, doesn't care what God thinks. But eventually, because of the persistence of this widow, and that process of her continuing to go to him wears him down to where this happens. So Jesus was not comparing, but contrasting. If an unjust judge eventually listens to the widow, how much more quickly will a caring, loving God respond to one of his children? And Jesus argues from lesser to greater. So let me go through this again. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice from his chosen ones or elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So once again, Jesus is not comparing but contrasting. If an unjust judge will eventually listen to the widow, how much more quickly will a caring and loving God respond to one of his children? Jesus argues this from lesser to greater. In addition, how much more argument, the emphasis is placed on the perseverance, right, during this time of struggle or oppression that the widow is having. But it also declares the value of prayer, and not from a repetitive standpoint of saying the same prayer, but the value of continuing to go to prayer and showing faithfulness. Not saying that you say the same prayer over and over, not that type of repetition, but the repetition or the process of going to the one in authority, who is God, who will listen to our pleas and our petitions. Just like this widow, she's going to the person who in authority, kind of like how they say, go to the person that can say yes to you. You know, when you have an issue, you say, well, let me talk to your manager, right? That's the person that can change the situation, right? So they went to the person in authority. She's going to the judge, the person that can make, grant her justice. And we know that our petitions and our pleas, we're supposed to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, right? So that's where this process is coming from. So the issue is being found faithful rather than giving up. Part of the problem is that the interpreters, or a lot of the interpretation, center on either the judge or the widow, but surely the parable is about the process involving both parties. And that's kind of what I was talking about. It's more about the process of going to that right person that has that authority and being consistent with it. The contrast drawn between the judge and God is with respect to the hearing each gives the petitioner. The process is going to the one in authority that can grant your plea or petition, and that process is done through prayer. And for this analogy or contrast to work, the parable assumes that people are praying, right? So you have to already have a prayer for life, and prayer in a much more advantageous relationship, right? We serve a mighty God, a righteous God who loves and hears his elect. And if you can contrast that to this widow who's going to an unrighteous and an uncaring judge, then that should give us a sense of comfort and strength to know that we are going to a righteous judge, a loving judge, Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Savior. We can go to God in prayer and that he will listen to his elect. I'm gonna go back to verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones or his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. So there's a promise there. And that's where this promise is coming in. He says, will he keep putting them off? No, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get justice quickly. So neither parable per se is about persistence in general, but their main similarity is how much more, right? If this unjust judge grants the wishes or the plea against her adversary for this widow, how much more will God do for us? He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. How much more will he do for us, right? That's what is saying, being said here between verses 7 and 8. How much more in relation to God hearing our prayers will be done, right? So that's where that promise comes in. And I wanted to share some examples of that promise just throughout scripture. And this, you know, we can go on and on about the promises of God, but I just wanted to share some. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And finally, Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. So we can see that there's a promise throughout this and how God is faithful. He's just, he's righteous. And how he will respond to his people. Now, it may not be when we want it to be, and sometimes it's not always going to be what we want to hear at that point in time, but he will always be there to provide and take care of his elect, his chosen ones. But if you look here, there's an interesting part to this. Not only does he say kind of like that, how much more, right? And between verses 7 and 8, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, right? In comparison, or in contrast to this unjust judge, how much more will he do who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. But at the very end, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So now he's starting to question our faithfulness, right? We know that God will answer our prayers and he'll take care of us. But those prayers may not always be answered the way that we think they should be. But are we going to continue to be faithful in having that relationship with God to come to him in prayer and see what he wants, see how the Lord is going to answer those prayers, right? So Jesus wants our faith to remain strong no matter how our prayers are answered. He wants us to trust God even when things don't go the way we want them to go, right? So do we still continue to come to him faithfully in prayer, even though a situation still may continue to go on or it may not get resolved the way that we thought it would get resolved, right? Are we still from something that could be even more dangerous or harmful to us? And he knows all of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our strengths and weaknesses, things that can trip us up or can be strongholds or can challenge us or distract us. So sometimes he does discipline us and keeps us in certain situations for whatever reason. It's for his purpose. But will we still be faithful to him in prayer, right? There's still a promise that goes on. He's still going to be a loving, righteous God, but are we going to be faithful, right? So there's a couple points that I wanted to summarize this. So once again, there was a plea and a petition, right? And I gave a couple examples of that in scripture, but the plea or the petition, you go to the person in authority. That's the actual process, right? So that she went to the judge, the person in authority, that's the process. And we know that the person in authority and who's the head of our life is God. So we go to him with our petitions, our pleas. And it's a relationship thing, right? We want to communicate with him. He wants to hear from us in prayer, the times that we're struggling with, the things that we do need, not our wants, but our needs, things that we do need. And sometimes you can ask for your wants, but we have to have that in the right perspective. But coming to him with what we need, communicating with the things that we're struggling with, things that we need help with, right? It's supposed to be a real relationship, right? A consistent relationship, a faithful relationship to where we're coming to him. That's the process so that he can grant us that peace, even if the situation doesn't go the way it should go. We want to still remain faithful. Just because it may not go the way we want it to go, we don't want to turn our backs and and leave God out of the equation, right? We always want to be faithful, even in those times of struggle. And that's where that really comes into. That's the process. But then we also know that there's a promise that even though this unjust judge who doesn't care about man or God, right, they're in violation of the love commandments, that they eventually granted this the widow justice against her adversary, how much more will a loving God do for his children, for his people, for his elect, right? But then he wants to know, it's not just about him, you know, answering our prayers, because we're not always going to get everything we want. Are we still going to remain faithful to him, right? He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not someone that's going to grant us wishes and we go about our day, right? Are we going to be faithful to him? Are we going to bring our struggles to him? Are we going to let him know, hey, I'm hurt, I'm disappointed, but are we going to still be faithful and have a true communion with God, a true relationship with him, to where we bring all our cares and issues to him so that he can answer it one way or another? And just to know that it's a two-way street. It's not just something that we're just looking to gain out of that relationship, right? It has to be a real relationship that we're faithful in. So the focus of this parable may be seen as the necessity of prayer and the certainty of God hearing prayer, or both. And then Luke's introductory comment is not an encouragement to persistent prayer in general, which is an assumption often made because of the influence of verses 5-8. Although the unjust judge might not be forced to conform to the earlier parable, Luke's concern in 18:1 is not prayer in general, but praying and not becoming weary or giving up with respect to the time when deliverance comes. So we're supposed to continue to be faithful, steadfast. People will go about their lives and be caught unprepared, as in the former instances of judgment, such as the days of Noah and Lot, right? You can just start to forget about God and not have a relationship with him. And then you'll be caught off guard. But the opposite of becoming weary is to be steadfastness, to be faithful, to be ready. We should always be in that relationship, communing with God. Here and elsewhere, the question of God's delay in bringing justice is a major factor of life. The parable offers no answer as to why God moves slowly in bringing final vindication and justice, but it urges prayerful and faithful living in the confidence that God will act. So this parable is not about persistence in praying or badgering God until we get our desires, but more so communicating the parable should concentrate on these two primary areas: the character of God, which we know, who is not like the uncaring, unrighteous judge, but he's merciful, he's patient, and he's eager to assist his people, and the necessity of staying alert and ready for God's vindication and judgment. Prayer serves as a faithful and consistent relationship with God. So I know that this is a little bit of a shorter parable, but I wanted to open it up for questions. And the main question I wanted to have is, does anyone have a testimony or example of being faithful in prayer and God answering that prayer? All right, well, I'll start off. Now, hopefully this will spark a question or a comment. As some of you guys may know, my wife and I, we lost our son on September 6, 2013. And it's been a very long road. We definitely hit our valleys and tough times during that process. But we still remain faithful and optimistic in prayer throughout it. And then even one thing that my wife brought to my attention, we had to get a new car actually earlier than last month. But in 2014, we actually brought like a mid-sized SUV. It's just us two, right? We didn't need it. You know, we already lost our son. But my wife was saying, you know, we're still going to plan for having a family. And, you know, it wasn't like we brought it out of our own means where we didn't have the money or anything like that. We were able to financially purchase it. But to me, that also showed a form of faithfulness and knowing and trusting that the Lord will hear our prayers. And not even think about it like that, you know, and it was a long road to where we gone to different doctors, things were happening. But the Lord made a way. And it was just so amazing to see how it happened when we didn't least expect it to happen. And we thought, you know, we'd have to go through all these different procedures and look at IVF and we were talking to all these different doctors, but they had a procedure. And once they did that procedure, we were able to conceive naturally. And it just happened out of the blue to where our daughter was born in March of 2018. Now that's a 5-year gap in between. But we still love the Lord. We still served him. We didn't turn our back. He's faithful to his people. Even though we go through these hard situations, he still loves us and cares for us. So, you know, it was just something I wanted to share with you guys. So, you know, so does anyone else have an example of God just being faithful and answering your prayers?
Yeah, Marcus, can you hear me?
Go ahead, Jonathan. Sorry.
Yeah. No, no problem. And I think, yeah, you know, this is definitely applicable to me, but I think it's applicable to all of us as Christians in that, you know, our consistent prayer is that the Lord draws us closer to him, that he grows us in who he would want us to be. And I think that, you know, my testimony, and I pray that, you know, brothers and sisters have a similar testimony, that the Lord continues to grow us and he continues to show himself to us as we pray and as we look to draw closer to him, that he's faithful to grant us our wish as we pursue him, not anything of our own pursuit, Lord, but what the Lord has put on our heart and what he's called us to do, that he's faithful in answering our prayers. He's faithful in answering our prayers that we continue to seek him. He's faithful in answering our prayers for the protection of our loved ones and our family, and continues to answer our prayers as we pray for the leadership at Oakland Baptist Church. I think, you know, my testimony is that the Lord continues to grow us in who he would have us to be. That is the testimony that the church and our, and we continue to grow in the body to be more like Christ. And so if I had to give a testimony to the Lord's prayer, that is, he doesn't forsake our prayers to grow closer to him. And I think as we grow in Christ, that's a natural testimony that he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't turn his back on us, regardless of who we are. As long as we continue to seek him, as long as we continue to pray and to recognize who he is, he continues.
Every prayer. I've prayed in ignorance. So I thank God for that. But for me, I have learned through the word that if an answered prayer points someone to Christ who ultimately will accept him as savior, that's been a catalyst for me. Not that I get the glory or I'm anything special that God answered my prayer, but only that God is God and that he is real. People will see that he's real through miraculous answers to prayer. Prayers that no way man could take credit for, but God gets the glory. Mm-hmm. So that's always the motivation for me, that God will answer a prayer, that someone will come to Christ who might not know him, and that God gets the glory out of it. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, and that's part of that process, is knowing who's the authority that can answer those prayers, and going to him and not us trying to do it on our own strength or trying to, you know, circumvent God, but also staying faithful to him and serving him. You know, I can say that we, you know, like I said, we went through some rough patches for 5 years, but, you know, you guys still saw us at Oakland. We were still serving. We didn't disappear. We didn't turn our backs on God. And to have our daughter now, and she's such a blessing. That's, to me, that's just a testimony of how faithful God is and how he does answer prayer. So I always try to encourage people with that. And you know, not to brag about my daughter, but she's a testimony to us, and she's amazing. And that's only the Lord making that happen. But anybody else wanted to, you know, to share?
Marcus, good morning, all.
Good morning.
You know, September 2008, life was grand. Not that it's not now. I was on my way to North Carolina, and my wife was at a women's retreat in the coast of Maryland. I got a call from Fairfax County Police Department saying my son had been in an accident and they were trying to cut him out of the car. Mm. And I'm 3 hours away and my wife is 3 hours away. And my life, my world just stopped right then, because I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But what happened was, is that I was a member of a body of Christ that had penetrated my heart over the years. And I only been here about 4 years at that point, but Oakland has always been a place of love. And on that day, my pastor talked me from North Carolina up here. The Oakland was having a picnic at Fort Worth Park. And when they found out, prayer and compassion went into play. And I still remember sitting and having a conversation with the doctor and saying that he may lose his leg. His foot had been practically amputated in the accident. And my prayer was that God would intervene. Had no idea whatever his will would be. But long story short, as we move forward, my son went into great depression, suicidal. And my prayer was that, and he turned his back on God. And even though he knew what the Bible said, he still did. And what my prayer was is that God continued to do as he always done and to keep his hand on him. And I still believe right now with confidence that this journey that he's going through is a plan that he has for him. The pain that he may be going through, I have prayed that God would allow me to understand it and to come to grips with it, such that I can support and can still pray fervently for him. And so I know he answers prayer. And I'm comfortable right now in what I believe the journey that God has for him. Yes, he doesn't go to church. Yes, he disputes that God exists. But I think at some point we all have. And I may not see it, but my faith and my hope says that he will come back, because that's what the Bible tells us. And I rest on that promise. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's where we find our peace and our internal joy, in resting on the promise, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how dark they may seem. Just like you stay there. So it is my commitment that he sees that I never turn my back on God. And you know, there was I was reading a couple of days ago, even as our children become adults, we still have a spiritual place that we must have in their lives as far as what we can give to them. And so that's my piece as I journey through my spiritual growth.
Hey, amen. Great points. Thank you for sharing. You know, like you said, the peace, that's something else we can add, since we're, you know, all about the peace with this little lesson here, the plea, petition. There's a process with the promises. But yeah, he gives us peace. Peace that he's overcome the world. But we know that there's still going to be trouble in this world.
Amen.
But there's a promise. So yeah, anybody else would like to share? Any questions, comments?
Hey, Marcus, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. I have this testimony that I have was a bit of a revelation. I was a month or so back and preparing this eulogy for a young man. And obviously his mother, 18-year-old young man, is in such a great deal of pain. And like anybody, like all of us, the question of why, you know, why my son? Why at such a young age? And I think we confuse blessings with material gain or some desire that something that we want will come to fruition. But it felt revelatory to me that as I was preparing this and wanting to know why, when she asked God, that many times, you think always, God responds by just saying, the answer to your prayer is to trust me in all circumstances. And so, you know, whatever wall you run up against, even to the point of death, our response to is, or God's response to us is, trust me. You know, I guess sort of like the footprints in the sand. have never words been so true that when God says, I got this, mm-hmm. trust me. So I think that is something that coincides with, I guess, the attitude of this parable. Not necessarily that she got her whatever it is she was petitioning for. And even if she did, the answer still is, trust me. So that's really helped me a lot.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Elder Witt. Anybody else have anything to add, share, questions, comments?
Brother Marcus, Michael here. Like the Nathaniels, the Stauntons have a similar story about their child. And like you, I don't think I could talk about it without getting emotional. So, you know, he is faithful, especially through through prayer, because it took 5 years for us before, you know, our little one came. Mm-hmm. And so, but what I wanted to kind of circle back on is the scriptures and the text itself. And as a community, as the African American community, I think this parable is so strong for us because it's, you know, it's about perseverance. And it's about, you know, Elder Fox talked about it, and I believe you did as well. There's two aspects to reading this text. It comes from those who are oppressed versus those who aren't. So if you are in the oppressed category, this scripture means a lot to you. If you're not in the oppressed category, you may overlook the justice aspect of it, right? And so from a community such as ours, you know, the in the 60s, you know, the saying was, we shall overcome. But we're resting on the Lord and we're resting on the scripture to be able to overcome, because it's only through God that we can do it. And so the last piece to, you know, this is, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so as a community, you know, as we're going through these struggles that we're going through today, you know, where is the church in all of this? And I think it's mostly silent. But as a community, we have to address that and make sure that everyone knows this is spiritual and we need to come to him, because that's the only way we're going to get our justice. Thank you.
Amen. Great point. You know, and that was part of my notes there. It says, God moves slowly in bringing final vindication and justice, but it urges prayerful and faithful living and the confidence that God will act. So yeah, sometimes, you know, we don't know why this justice hasn't happened immediately, but we have to continue to be faithful and know that we serve a righteous and just God and that he will act accordingly. And we can look throughout history how our people have been oppressed, but we've overcome. And, you know, to quote Maya Angelou, yet still I rise, you know, and we can see that throughout history is so many amazing things that people of color have contributed throughout adversity. So it's